For a scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you firstly to Deuteronomy chapter 10. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. And Moses, by inspiration, is giving that review or recounting of Israel's history to date, and describes in the opening words of Deuteronomy chapter 10 how at that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jothbah, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And then into the book of Joshua, for what will be, in the will of the Lord, the penultimate study in this book, we turn to the very final verse of chapter 24, where we read, And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. May the Lord bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding and a receptive heart to accept the truth of it. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Joshua, as we have seen, ends with three funeral services. And yesterday we attended the second of these, which was not so much a funeral as a memorial service, as we observed the remains of Joseph, which at that time might have been some 400 years old, being interred into a new grave in Shechem. And we contemplated the sovereignty of God in the circumstances which had caused such a thing to be possible. And particularly with reference to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, saw how the whole incident was a great token and indeed demonstration of the faith of that man Joseph of old. For we discover that it was by faith that Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. It was faith, we saw, that was strong throughout his life, and we considered the various times when it was particularly demonstrated, but it was faith which remained with him right unto his death. Even with the end of his mortal life, there was not an end to his faith, or at least to the effect and consequences of it. For he believed God, he died in faith. Faith that even as God had said, the people of the Hebrews would be oppressed for 400 years, but that they would be brought out with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and they would be brought into that land which was promised unto them, and that as such Joseph might have his body buried in that land, which had been of such importance to those covenant heirs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and which was promised unto them. And so we see the goodness of God, the immutability of God, the certainty of God's word, and how Joseph's faith was rightly placed and ultimately received that reward. And then we thought of that little plot of land in Shechem, which had been purchased by Jacob so many generations before, and which since that time had been deserted by the seed of Jacob and had doubtless been overrun by the Canaanites and the nations which dwelt in the land. And perhaps there were times when there were those that wondered what would become of it and whether it still existed and whether the purchase of it would still be on it. Time passed over it and adverse circumstances, and yet the eye of God was upon it. And we saw how, in the ultimate, that plot of land in Shechem became a part of the inheritance of the children of Ephraim. Ultimately, they received not that little plot only, but the whole of the promised inheritance. In like manner, we thought of faith. Faith within our own lives, which may be a thing as small as a grain of mustard seed, as nondescript as a small plot of land in a foreign country, and yet which in due course, in the purposes of God, will, as it were, mature into the full inheritance as we receive the promised possession. Sufficient by way of recap in that second funeral service, as we come in our considerations today to a third. For there, in the very concluding words of this book of Joshua, which was occupied our attention for nearly 2 years, we read this: And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Here is a man whose name, and more particularly whose office, come up time and again before us in the Old Testament histories, from the book of Numbers onward, and who played a faithful, although not largely reported, role amongst the people of Israel throughout that crucial time in their history. And here, his death is remarked upon. A detail significant in itself, as by it our minds and our thoughts are directed to this man and the life which he led and the service which he rendered, God, by the Holy Spirit, desiring that we should give this man due consideration. He is one of those to whom the words of Revelation might be applied, which says, "Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." Here was a man who had indeed died in the Lord. He was clearly a man who believed the God whom he served. And we observe him here resting by virtue of death from the labours which he had rendered in life. And yet the works, the things which he had done and the life which he had led, continue to have resonance and to have bearing, both for the people of that generation and indeed for us as we reflect upon him. Eleazar then was the second high priest ever to be appointed. For that office, which is so intrinsically connected with the history of the Hebrews, began with his father Aaron, and he was only the second to hold that position. And as we reflect upon his history, we find that his life is illustrative of many spiritual principles, and there are a number of vital lessons for us to learn from him. The first, perhaps, which we note, is that Eleazar would never ordinarily have become the high priest at all. And in this sense, his life at its very outset, and particularly his office, illustrates something of the sovereignty of God. To Aaron and to his sons was the office of high priest promised. And doubtless Aaron imagined that, as with most things, it would transfer to the firstborn male heir, and so it would be. Doubtless Abraham had this in mind when Ishmael was born. Doubtless when Jacob and Esau were born, Isaac imagined Esau, the firstborn, would be the son of promise, and yet, time and again, it proved not to be the case. Eleazar's history is another illustration of a similar theme. Aaron's first son was called Nadab. His second son was called Abihu. And we might well have imagined that either one of these would become the second high priest. But in Leviticus chapter 10, we read this: "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Nadab and Abihu, seeing themselves to be of the priestly line and perhaps rather usurping or abusing the authority conveyed upon them, thought that they would invent some of their own procedures in regard to the worship of God. And the Lord, in a very dramatic and a very visible way, showed what folly it is for man to devise his own inventions in regard to the worship of God. As Nadab and Abihu were slain, were penalized even with the death penalty for that which they did. And so the office of high priest devolved upon the third son, Eleazar. How we might learn a lesson, even in these practical details, of the importance of worshipping God in his appointed way and in that alone. One might say, surely, the offering of incense was a part and parcel of the priestly service, and what Nadab and Abihu were doing was not so far removed, was it, from that which God had appointed? It had passing similarities, as does so much of the modern inventions of Christendom. It has much in common with that which is right, and yet it is of man's invention. And whatever present-day Christians might think of it, whatever Christendom at large might think of it, however it might be accepted, however popular it might prove, God's view is very different. Oh, my friends, how vital indeed, how important it is that we are led by the Word of God and that alone, and not by good ideas which might arise in our own minds, not by the traditions of men, be they never so old or venerated. God must be worshipped in God's way and no other. Nadab and Abihu fell, and the office devolved upon Eleazar. And in this, one said, there is a certain parallel, a certain correspondence between those other cases, where who might have appeared to be the logical choice of God, who might ordinarily have seemed to be the next in line to the blessing or to the covenant, prove not to be so. As with Ishmael, as with Esau, as with Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And so it is seen here. A demonstration of the sovereignty of God in his choice, in his election. God had determined that it would be Eleazar who followed his father in the office of high priest. And indeed, this principle is reiterated to us in the scriptures. In the book of Romans and chapter 9, you recall, this principle is outlined with Esau and Jacob being picked as the examples for the children. Romans 9, verse 11, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this whole situation unfair? Was it injustice on the part of God that Eleazar should have become the second high priest? God forbid. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And perhaps there in Leviticus 10, we should look not primarily upon the wrath of God visited on Nadab and Abihu, but marvel at the mercy of God revealed to Eleazar, who did not perish in his brethren's sins, who was not led along with them in the folly which they committed, but in the sovereignty of God and by the grace of God was appointed to that office and received the blessing. Indeed, the principle is reiterated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 4, where the high priest's office is being talked of. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, and indeed as was Eleazar, as was Phinehas after him, and so on through the line of the high priests. No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God. The sovereignty of God in the appointment of Eleazar. But my friends, let us bear in mind that from Eleazar's point of view, from the human perspective in which he had to live by virtue of being human, it perhaps did not appear like that. Here he was, the third of Aaron's sons, and here were his elder brothers dead. Here is office devolving upon him. From his point of view, it was a case of doing what had to be done, of fulfilling his duty, of engaging himself, of applying his own strengths and abilities to that office. But of course, behind the scenes and in the blueprint of divine holiness, was this call of God, was this sovereign election of God which underscored the whole. The life of Eleazar then, as well as illustrating this great principle of the call of God and his sovereignty, in his divine choice of his servants, the life of Eleazar also illustrates the important principle of sanctification. Of sanctification. Now you will notice that that word has already been mentioned in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, in that sad event which overtook Nadab and Abihu. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. The principle of sanctification. The same basic principle was illustrated in our opening reading, Deuteronomy chapter 10. For there we read in verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And this word separated is akin to the word sanctified. And indeed, so it is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, where Moses is instructed to sanctify Aaron and his sons. What then does this word sanctify mean? And what are we to understand by it? And what did it mean for Eleazar? What does it mean for ourselves? To be sanctified is to be made holy. To be sanctified is to be separated from that which is unholy, from that which is common, to be visibly and manifestly set into that condition of holiness. And we see this matter of sanctification illustrated in the life of Eleazar. We read how at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. The Lord sanctified the tribe of Levi. We see then, firstly, that sanctification is a work wrought by God. God did that work of sanctifying. God chose Eleazar. God chose the tribe of Levi and said that they should be set apart, that they should be distinct, that they should be distinguished from the masses of the people as holy unto the Lord. The work of sanctification belongs in the first instance unto God. But this is not the end of the matter, because we have these words, we have these references throughout the Old Testament, particularly in relation to the priests. Up, sanctify yourselves. Moses instructed to sanctify Aaron and his sons. There is this aspect that belongs to the individual, that belongs to the man, that belongs to our responsibility. Eleazar was to live a sanctified life. That is to say, he was both personally and practically to live in a holy way. And you see, this is reiterated in that Deuteronomy 10 passage. Levi separated unto the Lord by God's divine power, by God's sovereign grace. And now, says God in verse 12, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Yes, the Lord had a delight in thee. Yes, he divinely, he sovereignly chose thee. Yes, that initial work of sanctification, of rendering you holy, is the Lord's work. Therefore, in consequence of that, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. And here are the practical ways in which that was to be done. To fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is what the Lord doth require of thee. There is sanctification wrought in the sovereignty and by the grace of God in his setting apart of the individual. And there is that work of sanctifying ourselves in our conduct, in our behavior, in the ordering of our lives, in the observance and adherence to the word of God. And this Eleazar
was called upon to do. This he had to engage upon also. You notice, even at that time, when his brethren had been slain before the Lord, he could not, as with other people, go about bewailing and mourning them, as though they had died in ordinary circumstances. No, he must continue to serve the Lord. He must continue to render his duties. He must maintain even the priestly garments and not put them off. Indeed, the Lord goes on in that Leviticus chapter 10 passage to say, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." And my friends, this is the very essence of sanctification. It is putting a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. God does it in his choice of us and his setting of us apart. And we do it by the way in which we live, by the conduct of our lives, by our observance of the Lord's commandments, in order that there might be manifestly a difference between holy and unholy, between the saved and the unsaved, between the people of God and the children of the world. And in this way, we engage in a further element of sanctification. We sanctify the Lord. You heard those words, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me," says God. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we, by anything that we do, can add to the holiness of God? Of course it does not. That would be blasphemous to suggest. But what it means is this: we are to demonstrate our knowledge of the holiness of God. We are to show what we believe concerning his righteousness, his perfection, his purity, his holy standard. We are to make manifest in our lives and by our conduct that the Lord our God, to return to Deuteronomy 10, is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Our behavior, our conduct as the people of God should show what we believe concerning God's own holiness. And this is the way in which we sanctify the Lord. We are demonstrating that God is holy. "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord," says the prophet. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," says God in another place. And Eleazar is one practical and human example of precisely this principle. Oh, he was not without his faults. If you read on in Leviticus chapter 10, you will find how at the very beginning of his duties, he stumbled and had to be corrected. But what progress in sanctification he made in the goodness of God, and what service he rendered. Indeed, even unto that point where he took over from his father, which is recorded in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 22. "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now, my friends, this might seem a somewhat dramatic, even somewhat macabre spectacle, that literally, whilst Aaron is perhaps dying or approaching his final hours, that his priestly garments are removed from him and are put upon his son, even before he was dead. And yet, such was God's purpose, and such was God's pattern, because the life of Eleazar was to demonstrate another thing. We've seen how it demonstrates the sovereignty of God in election. We have seen how the principles of sanctification are manifested there. But thirdly, Eleazar's life was to set forth the continuity of the priesthood. The continuity of the priesthood. Because you see, whilst the office bearers were here to seem to be changed, Aaron to Eleazar and later Eleazar to Phinehas, yet there was a continuity of the office. The people could not be without a high priest for a moment. It was necessary that Aaron should be stripped of his garments, that they should be put upon Eleazar his son, and then Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. In order that the people might know that there was never a moment when they were without a high priest, nor could they afford to be. You know what that Levitical system required: the offering of sacrifices for sin, intercession to be made for the people. They could not appear before God in and of themselves. They could not bear the presence of God in the absence of their high priest. But God made a continual and ongoing provision for them. And this, Eleazar's life, and indeed even these details pertaining to his appointment, demonstrated. So his life and his succession from Aaron showed the continuity of that office. And yet at the same time, it also said something about the imperfections of the human office. Because yes, whilst the garments were the same, whilst the office continued, even as Eleazar came down from the mount with Moses, yet nevertheless Aaron was dead. And the weakness of that human provision was thus manifested. So as well as demonstrating the necessity of the continuation of the office of the high priest, so also Eleazar's life says something about the imperfection of that human office. And it is this very principle that the Apostle Paul picks up on in the Hebrew epistle. And it is upon this glorious theme that we will conclude our considerations this morning. Because Eleazar, by his life, and more particularly by his death, here in Joshua 24, directs us to look not at him only, but unto Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, at verse 22, we are told, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." And they, truly, this is speaking of the Old Testament, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Eleazar died and was buried in a hill pertaining unto his son Phinehas. They were many priests. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But, oh, praise God for that word in Hebrews 7:24, but this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. My friends, of all the things which we have spoken, of all that we have considered concerning Eleazar, this is the Son. We have a very different high priest. Oh, by the passing on of the robes and of the continuation of the office, the Old Testament types alluded to a constant and unbreakable priesthood. But the men themselves could not. Aaron dies there in Mount Hor. Eleazar is laid to rest in the territory of Ephraim. Phinehas, in due course, dies also, and so on and so forth. But, my friends, we live in the day of a better testament. In this New Testament age, they were many priests and were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, continueth ever. For he is that one who was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. And because he continueth ever, his priesthood cannot change, cannot falter, can know no punctuation or interruption. And because of this, because he continues ever, because he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, because he is made higher than the heavens, because he has offered up himself, because he has no sins of his own to make offering for, because he is consecrated by the oath of God, he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost everyone that cometh to God by him. He, our great high priest, who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, is not priest only, but by virtue of his unchangeable priesthood, is Saviour also. He is able, he is willing to save, not in part, but to save unto the uttermost everyone that comes unto God by him, and to keep them, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them, to save to the uttermost, to intercede to the uttermost, to bring us into that same heaven of heavens where he himself dwells and abides forevermore. Oh, my friends, let us turn then our eyes from the graveside in Ephraim, and see no longer any man. See not Eleazar. See no man save Jesus only. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is 257, which tells us a good high priest is come, supplying Aaron's place, and taking up his room, dispensing life and grace. The law by Aaron's priesthood came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name, number 257.
Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.